bridge builder to get us to God. You're going to say, man, he's going to preach about coming to Jesus again. Yeah, I am. Unapologetically. The writer of Hebrews goes through, he starts out talking about Christ's perfection in his person, and then he zeroes in on the perfection of him as the priest. And he works that whole process in every one of them is designed to help us come to grips with our position outside of Christ. Christ's blood validates God's covenant. I want to read a few verses for you. In fact, I'll probably read them all. Beginning in the 15th verse of the 9th chapter, it says, therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression committed under the first covenant. For where there is a will is involved, the death of the one who has made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not enforced as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled blood, both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with those rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not only into the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the challenge of your word. Help us, Lord, to open our ears, open our hearts, untangle my tongue, that I might express the glory of the sacrifice of the Son of God on our behalf. We ask this in your name. Amen. I keep forgetting what I'm doing here. You might find that I'm a little off, too. I got new hearing aids, so I feel like I'm talking in a barrel. And I understand that'll probably change, but either we got dead batteries in this thing or something. Take that back and see if you get a new battery. And I think that might be the problem. Verse 15 says, for this reason. And that takes in account everything that happened before. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. The mediator of a new covenant. It's important that we understand something about what a mediator is. A mediator is a person that brings two parties who are at variance, or who are having problems. It takes those two parties and brings them together. He's the mediator of a new covenant. Do we know what a covenant is? How many know what a covenant is? A covenant is an arrangement that is made by two parties generally. There's an agreement about what one will do and what the other will do. Okay. We'll get to it. Either we will get or we won't have it, and it won't matter one way or the other. The agreement takes place in a covenant, and they, in the old days, in the biblical times, one king would make a covenant with another king, and that king would, and we've talked about this in the past when we were going through Peter, but that king would make a covenant, and he would say, if your enemy attacks you, I will come to your rescue, and if my enemy attacks me, you will come to my rescue. But the codicil on that was, if we make this covenant and you fail to fulfill it, I will come and destroy you. There was a consequence for the failure to fulfill the rules of the covenant. And they made all kinds of little codicil points down there that all applied to this. And I'm really oversimplifying it. But when we think about covenant today, we probably, the best picture we could have is that of a wedding. When you, the bride and groom, and they sit down there together and you talk before them, and you know, every bride is beautiful, and everybody was, oh, it's just wonderful. They're going to do whatever it takes for them to be able to get hitched and get married and start their life together, and it's going to be all wonderful and glorious. And they stand before the pastor, and the pastor says, do you promise to love and honor and obey until death do you part? Oh, yes, we do. Do you promise to supply all her needs and care for her and never leave her and in sickness and health and all of those things, never depart until you die? Oh, man, yes, I do. That's a covenant. You've agreed that you're going to do all these things, and you're going to do it until you die. And if you don't fulfill that covenant, when she leaves, she takes half everything you got. Or he takes half everything you got. There's a consequence to not fulfilling a covenant. Now, there's another covenant. And that covenant is a lot more simplified. That's the covenant that we call a will. That's a covenant too. But that covenant never comes into effect until the guy that made the will dies. And then all of those who are the recipients of that will only have to accept the codicils in the will to receive the blessings. The parallels really come through here when we start looking at what we looked at last week. We looked at the whole process of the old covenant, and how they built the tabernacle, and how they walked in, and only the high priest could go into the holy place, and only into the Holy of Holies, but the priest could go into the holy place, and every time they went in, they offered sacrifices. And if you remember, we spent all that time talking about the fact of how much sacrifice there was. There was blood everywhere. And it reminded every one of those people who were in that old, under that old covenant, about the cost of sin. You know, we talk about it being bloody. You know, can you imagine when hundreds of thousands of lambs were slain? They said that there was a river of blood flowing from that. And every Jew who looked at that came to grips face to face with the idea sin has a high cost. The Old Testament covenant had simple rules. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this. If you don't follow all that, blood has to spill, because somehow you have to pay the consequence of not fulfilling that old covenant. Did we ever get our what you call it working? Okay, just ignore the whole thing. Shut it off so we don't get distracted by it. I want you to take back a look at that 15th verse. There's a great word in that 15th verse. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgression. I like the translation that says that ransoms them. A death has occurred that ransoms them. What is a ransom? A ransom is a buying back. When you sin, you are under the bondage of Satan. You are owned by him. The wages of sin is what? Death. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is? Yeah. See, that's the two sides of this thing. Blood shed, you go from death to life. It's the application of the blood of Christ on your life. As sinners, we're in bondage. And Christ's death bought us back. Those who accept the Old Testament covenant pledged their lives to keep it, but they broke it. You know, there ain't none of us that can be good enough. I don't care how hard we try, we just can't be good enough. And the price of sin is death. Life is found only in the blood. When he died, Jesus identified himself with the covenant violators. He took upon himself the curse that fell to them. Since Christ has died to take the penalty of violating the old covenant, the new covenant becomes like a will. It provides all of the marvelous rewards that come with salvation. All we have to do is accept the terms. The writer explains how this works in verse 18. He says, this is why the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep. The reason for the death of Christ is because sin costs. And forgiveness demands blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The blood of Christ is the most essential part of the Christian faith. The moment we want to sanitize Christianity, humanize Christianity, we lose the opportunity, the benefit. But when we allow the blood of Christ to become our hope, we find salvation. When he set the disciples down the last night before he was going to be crucified, Jesus picked up the cup and he said, this cup, this is my blood of the new covenant. It's poured out for the forgiveness of many. Matthew chapter 26. He was merely ratifying that new covenant. The old covenant now has been set aside, and now we operate. See, the old covenant said, when you sin, you die. The new covenant said, when you sin, Jesus has died in your place. All you have to do to be the recipient of the will is to respond to the codicils of the will. Very simple process, a very simple transaction. The Lord's table dramatizes for us how the blood of Christ affected a new covenant. We're given life and cleansing. Every cell in our body is contaminated with sin. Only the blood of Christ sets us free. I appreciated what Terry was saying this morning. Salvation is the beginning point of redemption. It is redemption in a spiritual sense. But what God wants to do is set us free physically. He wants to set us free from those things that just drag us in the dirt. I know something about addiction. I've had that experience, shared that with you many times. Addiction holds you bound. Salvation comes along, and when I got saved, I didn't immediately quit drinking. The appetite was still there. I knew it was wrong here, but somebody had to come alongside of me and spend some time with me and talk to me and tell me, you're an alcoholic. No, man, I can quit anytime I want to. How many of you ever heard that? One beer will never be a problem. I've shared this with many of you. One beer is too many. 1,000 ain't enough. But when you get saved, you get a new opportunity. Change. God's desire is that you'll be delivered. He doesn't want saved alcoholics. He wants saved, redeemed alcoholics. He doesn't want saved people who struggle with what is your sin? Put it in there. He doesn't want saved people who live in this. He wants saved people who have been redeemed from this. Redeemed, ransomed. Remember that word, ransomed. It's so important, ransomed. When he died for you, he gave his life to set you free from those things that hold you in bondage. Salvation set us free. Are you free? Are you free? It's a simple question. And I know it painfully pinches. I don't know what your addiction is. And maybe you say, I don't have an addiction. When you hit your thumb with a hammer and profanity spills out of you, isn't that an addiction? If you do not have power over it, see, we want to make addiction some of these ugly things that other people have. We want bondage to be something that somebody else has. But if you're not living for Christ, and if you live a life that when people walk by and say, wow, look at Jesus walking right there, you still got work to do. That Terry got me off. It's his fault. That wasn't even in my notes. I just threw that in because he started me off on it. This is my blood. The guarantee of the new covenant. a covenant in which you can be set free. Christ's blood provided the basis for forgiveness. In fact, the law required that nearly everything be cleansed. And then he goes on and says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Since the penalty for sin is death, nothing but death, symbolized by the shedding of blood, can resolve that. I'm going to wrap this up here pretty quick. Since God has set the rules, the soul that sins will die. The soul that's saved will only be saved through him, through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because that's what ratified that new covenant. We come to the end of the day and rehearse before the Lord the failures of our day, and then in confidence, we lay down, put our head in the pillow, and go to sleep. Because after all, he promises, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, right? I'm accepting. When I do that, I'm accepting what he's done. But I wonder if we often don't fully appreciate the marvelous grace that made that so possible. When you study the Word of God and you find out that it costs so very much, it ought to overwhelm us. The very thought of what God did for us in the death of his son. Remember last week we talked about the fact that religion tells you where to go, but it doesn't give you the power to get there. What God saw, we didn't have the power, so he made the way for us to get there. But that way cost him death. It cost him the death of his son. What a horrible thing. Can you imagine for a father to have your son stripped naked and driven with nails driven through his hands, standing out in the eastern sun all day long until he perished from asphyxia? As a human, that's overwhelmingly difficult for me. And I'm a broken sinner. I mean, there's a lot of selfishness in me. There's a lot of evil in me. You take a holy God who is absolutely perfect, who's only love, and he takes his own son and allows him to die in that fashion. Man, he tell you, you better be amazed at his love for you, his love for us, his own creation. He could have and been the end of all of us. Started all over. Would have been very easy. But in love, instead, he sacrificed his son. I don't know where I am here, but we're going to finish it up anyway. Verse 28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, that includes you and me, by the way, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are awaiting him. Remember in Philippians, it says that every tongue is going to confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. Verse 27 that just precedes this verse says, it's an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. All of us will face that point. All of us will face the point where when we step across the line, the judge is going to be there. And on the one hand, he's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And on the other hand, he's going to say, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your father's life. Did the funeral for Everett yesterday, and one of the things that was pointed out over and over again is Everett's great desire to be home with the Lord. Philippians 1 talks about the fact that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he goes through that whole passage there in Philippians, you know, when it talks about how Paul would really like to be home in heaven with Jesus, but because of the church at Philippi's need, he was going to be there. He was going to sacrifice himself and the pleasure and the joy of being with Christ so he could be there with them. That was God's assignment for him. For all of us, there's either judgment or a homecoming. This morning, I want to just remind you that you can have one or the other. Can't have both. How do you have a homecoming instead of a judgment? Well, first of all, it's by accepting God's forgiveness. You got to recognize your need. I can't think of the fellow's name. Writes great. He wrote a great book. But one of the things he talked about in the book was the problem with bringing people to Jesus is we get so much trouble trying to get them lost. Once you get lost, it's not too hard to say, I need to be saved. We need to accept God's forgiveness. Would you be honest this morning before God? I don't have any idea what inappropriate things may be in your life. But I know there's one cleansing, the blood of Jesus. It's the one cleansing agent that removes the stain of sin. This morning, I'd like you to open your life for a thorough house cleaning by God. So first of all, we need to accept God's forgiveness. And the second, we need to appropriate a sacrifice. Back in the Old Testament time, the worshipers who brought a sacrifice before the priest would lay his hand on the head of the lamb as the priest killed it, acknowledging that it was his sin that caused that death. Great picture, isn't it? I want you to do the same thing with Jesus today. I want you to acknowledge that it was your sin that caused his death. Not the Jews who were terrible people. It wasn't the Romans that were terrible people. It wasn't those child molesters or those murderers or those terrible terrorists. It was you. It was me. It was our sin that caused his death. So first of all, I want you to accept his forgiveness. I want you to appropriate his sacrifice. And then I want you to do what verse 28 says. I want you to anticipate his coming. You know, we're supposed to be looking forward to his coming. Looking forward to his coming will do two things for you. Number one, it'll give you purpose in the world. And number two, it'll help you keep your life clean. When my wife she'd go out to California to take care of our grandchildren. She'd be gone for sometimes a week and a half. All the way up until the last day. I didn't do anything in the house. The last day, I shoveled all the dishes into the dishwasher, and If I was really trying hard, I'd run the mop around the floor and clean the dog hair and the dirt that I brought in. I always made the bed, by the way. I hate getting into an unmade bed. But I spiffed up the bathroom, cleaned all the stuff, wiped off the counter, did all those things because I was in preparation for her coming home. How much more should we be prepping our lives if we expected Jesus every moment? See, that word, when he talks here in the 28th verse, he says it like this. He says, Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting. That word implies an anticipatory idea. Man, Jesus could come back today. That'll sure help you. Keep your heart clean. Just like I wanted to keep the house clean for my wife, I want to keep my heart clean for Jesus to come back. We're way out of time. I want to encourage you. Think through your life. Read through this passage. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. And Jesus is coming back for all those who eagerly anticipate his return. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our time. May your word permeate our hearts. May we be stirred out of complacency and comfort to deal expressly and completely with those things that hinder our relationship with you. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed. Forgive us where we who are called by your name defy you and defame you. Cleanse us, we pray, by the power of your precious blood, that we might with clean hearts anticipate the return of your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.